Title of this message this morning is The Gift of Giving. We are in Luke chapter 21. I was very tempted this morning to teach this whole chapter in its entirety, but chose this morning to take a different path. So we need to just trust that God is speaking clearly to us this morning. The Bible says this in chapter 21, verse 1, "And he, being Jesus, looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning that ministers to our hearts. And Lord, as we've lifted up our voices in song to worship you today, Lord, we are going to continue to worship you this morning through the reading of your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, that you would teach us today, Father, that you would give us a clear understanding of the blessing it is to give as you, Lord, have given your greatest sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for this morning, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We ended last week. We saw that there was a thorough examination that had taken place of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who, in fact, does take away the sin of the world. And the religious leadership, they were, you could just tell them to call me back later. Thank you. The religious leadership was examining Jesus, but they had a reason for this. They wanted to prove that Jesus was not their Messiah. So at this point, this is important. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, we have to understand he's less than 96 hours away from the cross. Jesus is less than 96 hours away from being crucified. And, you know, that's kind of daunting when you think of it in those terms, right? Because Jesus was marching towards his final hours. Jesus had come to this earth, the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was on mission. Jesus came with a purpose to live a sinless life, which he did, and eventually to go to the cross, which he did. He rose again on the third day, and we know that Jesus is one day coming back for us again. Amen? We're going to talk more about that next Sunday, so be ready for that. But remember, the whole purpose of Christ coming was to bring forth reconciliation between a sinful world, sinful people like myself, like all of us, and a holy God. We sang that this morning. And the angels cried, "Holy, holy are you forever." And that's a wonderful song for us to sing. And in fact, we will sing a song very, very similar to that. The book of Revelation tells us that the church will be before the Lord and we will be singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so here, Jesus is in his last days on earth of his earthly ministry. And guess what his focus is on? His focus is on preparing his disciples, but not only his current disciples, the 12 and the others who were following him, but listen, this message is for all of us, because I believe Jesus was preparing us, was teaching us how to give to him and how worship or how giving is an act of worship before him. Now, Jesus had already responded to the examination of the religious leadership. He was in the temple courts, and now he's making his way out of the temple court area to the court of women where the treasury was. Now, for me, it's a blessing that we go through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's been a blessing for me, at least. I hope it's been a blessing for you. As we began the Gospel of Luke over a year ago, and we've been going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And you know what? to do that, it helps the pastor to avoid teaching his pet doctrines. It helps the pastor to avoid teaching those certain topics that they love to preach on or teach on. So, you know, for me, going through the Bible and going through the book of Luke has been a blessing for me. It protects me as a pastor from picking and choosing the topics that I want to talk about. Because when we come to them inside of the Word of God, it forces me to preach on these things. Now, I know that there are some pastors and some teachers who have those pet things that they love to talk about, and those tend to be the topics that are generally discussed in practically every Sunday morning services. And the topic I'm talking about is the topic of giving. Now, there are other pastors that will try to avoid that topic as much as they possibly can. Well, today, guess what? We are going to be talking about giving. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking right now. You're thinking, oh, sure. On the day that I've been inviting my neighbor to come to church, of all Sundays, they finally came to church, and the pastor's going to talk about giving. Listen, I can understand how that might make some people feel very, very uncomfortable. You know, there's a misconception, I think, about Bible-teaching churches. Not all churches, but Bible-teaching churches. I was standing in line one day at a DMV, the Department of Motor Vehicles, and, you know, you go early in the morning before they open so that you don't end up standing there for hours and hours and hours. I'd gotten there, it was during the midweek, and outside there was probably about 100 people or so standing in line. It was cold, and it was drizzling, it was lightly raining outside, and all of a sudden these people across the street got out their bullhorns, and they started preaching the gospel. Well, the guy standing in front of me in line, he just kind of rolled his eyes and shrugged his shoulders like, oh, brother, here we go, right? I'm the Christian guy behind him. He has no idea. So I asked him a question. I said, what do you think motivates these people, to come out, you know, at 7 o'clock in the morning on a cold, rainy day to do what they're doing? You know what he responded to me? Who knows? They're probably going to pass the plate. That's what he said to me, because that's the misconception that a lot of people have about churches. I won't go into the details of how I handled that, unless you want to hear it. Okay. Well, I said to him, I said, well, you know, think about this for a second. Think about, you're driving down the freeway at 60, 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden there's this great big pothole, a big hole right in the middle of the highway. You see it just in time to stop, because if you didn't stop, you'd have fallen into it and you would have surely died. So you pull over to the side of the road. What are you going to do? You're going to flag down other drivers who are coming that way so that they don't fall into that great big hole and die, right? Do you think maybe that's what these people are doing? They're just giving us kind of a warning. And he looks at me and he says, hey, you're with them, aren't you? Listen, I get it, right? The subject of giving can make people uncomfortable. And if you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable right now, listen, you're not alone. There are probably people here who are wiggling in their seats. I think it's probably human nature, you know, that when you hear the pastor talk about giving, it just kind of makes you cringe just a little bit. But I want to give us context to where we are. Again, Jesus is in his last days before he's being crucified, right? I believe Jesus needed a little encouragement, right? He knows what's about to take place. He's been grilled by the religious leadership there in the temple courtyard. And I think Jesus needed a little bit of encouragement. So he's in the temple, court of the women. I wish I had a diagram. I should have done this, but I chose not to. But a diagram of what the temple layout would have been. Jesus was in the court of the women. Doesn't mean that men can't go there, but that's where the women were allowed to go. The women weren't allowed to go to the court of men. And this was the treasury. This was where the giving, the agape boxes, the offering boxes would have been set up. And there were 13 trumpet-shaped or shofar-shaped receptacles in the court of women. And each one of them would have been labeled for a specific way to give. So there may have been some of these receptacles that have been set up and may have, and I don't know what it was, like I'm just guessing, but one of them might have had a designation for the wood for the sacrifices, or another one might have had a designation for the incense, for all of the incense that were burned. Whatever the case may be, each of these receptacles had a certain designation for where the giving would go in the temple for the Lord. Now, Jesus is in this area. And it's interesting, he's watching as the people are giving. So I'm just going to let you guys know that, elders, I'm going to have you guys set up one over there, one over there, and one over there at the end of the service this morning, okay? So just, just kidding. But can you imagine that? Jesus is there, he's watching. Let's look at the verses again, verse 1. And he looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. And so he said, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. Now, if you read the Gospel of Mark's version of this, it says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. He wasn't looking at how much money was being put into the treasury, but he was looking at the heart of how the people were putting money into the treasury. You see, Jesus was very much aware of what was taking place inside of his Father's house. Does that kind of make you nervous this morning? That Jesus is very much aware of what's taking place inside each of our hearts here this morning. Think that through. Okay, he's very aware of that. And he knew that there were people who were there at the temple on that day who had a heart of worship, who had a heart of love, who had a heart of pure joy of serving the Lord. And then he also probably knew that there were those who were probably there just doing their religious duty. He probably recognized that there were people there who felt compelled to go to temple, you know, once, twice, 3 times a year. We would call them our Christers, right? Our Christmas Christians that go to church on Christmas and the ones that go to church on Easter twice a year, right? He knew the hearts. He knew that there were some who may have felt compelled to go there and were just simply fulfilling a religious duty. And he noticed the rich as they were putting their offerings into the offering boxes, the agape boxes, whatever a church wants to call them. And you know what's interesting? That Jesus didn't comment on any of them. But when this poor widow had dropped in her 2 mites, Jesus noticed that. And he stopped everything. As Jesus was watching, listen, he wasn't watching the people. He wasn't trying to see how much each person was putting into the giving boxes. He was watching, and he was looking at the heart of the people who were giving to God out of a cheerful heart. And then Jesus noticed something. Out of all of the people who were there on that day, all of the hustle and bustle that was taking place on that day, Jesus stopped everything, and he specifically made a remark about this poor widow woman who had dropped in the offering 2 mites into one of those treasury receptacles. Now, you'd have thought that Jesus would have stopped and made a comment about one of the rich people, right? Did you see how much this person has given? You know, there was a work project still taking place in the temple at this point, and I'm sure that there were some of those receptacles that would go towards the building project, right? Did you notice that? Did you notice how much so-and-so gave to the building project? But that's not what Jesus did. He stopped what everyone was doing, and he noticed this poor widow woman who had just given 2 mites, right? Like, people would have thought, how much did she give? Did she write a big check for $1,000? Did she write a big check for $5,000? Was it a million? No, but it may as well have been, right? Spiritually, Spiritually speaking, those two mites were way more than probably some of the rich people had been giving. Two mites, right? A mite is probably worth like a half a penny, right? So two mites, I don't know, I'm guessing, but it with inflation today, two mites could have been about $1.50, right? According to some of the Jewish writings, two mites was the smallest amount allowable to even put into one of the receptacles. And here's this widowed woman. You know, she had outlived her husband. She was most certainly destined to poverty. Unless she had a son or several sons who were able to come along and support her, she was destined, she was predestined to poverty. And she, you know, because of that, she would have bore the consequences of having lost her husband. And Jesus was watching, and he saw the rich giving, dropping their, you know, who knows how they were doing it. You know, maybe they were making a big spectacle of themselves as they were, a big show of themselves as they were dropping whatever amounts of money that they were dropping inside of these receptacles. But Jesus saw this woman put in just those two mites, and he commented on that. Now, this would have been a sacrifice for this woman. Think about this. This was a poor widowed woman who probably knew that if she was dropping these funds into the agape boxes or the whatever fund it was for, that she might not have had breakfast that day. She may not have been able to afford to buy lunch or dinner for herself that day. And what does this tell me about this woman? It tells me that her giving was an expression of her love toward God. And it was an expression of worship toward God. So point number one for us this morning is this, guys. Giving is an expression of worship, right? Like we come to church in the morning and on Sunday mornings and we worship the Lord. Some of us will even raise our hands as an attitude of surrender to the Lord. This woman's act of giving, all that she had was an act of expression of worship. And what I mean by that is this. Listen, when we give to the Lord, when I give to the Lord, it shows me, it's really showing me something. It's showing me how much I trust Him. When I'm willing to offer a gift to the Lord, it allows me in a very real and tangible way to show the Lord, listen, Lord, I trust You. Lord, I trust that as I am giving this amount to You, that You are going to provide for all of my needs. So number one, listen, as an expression of my worship, giving exposes the reality of my faith. So, you know, do I really trust the Lord? If I'm going to write this check, if I'm going to give this amount to the Lord, do I really trust that He is going to provide for me? Do I trust the Lord even when I'm giving to the point where I feel the pinch? When I'm giving as a sacrifice, do I trust the Lord? This woman, she must have had a worshipful heart of trust to the Lord. And guess what? Jesus noticed it. Jesus saw this woman's heart just as He notices our worship. Number two, as an expression of my worship, giving causes me to get involved in the work of the ministry. Listen, you want to know what I mean by that? You may not be able to come up here and preach a gospel message on a Sunday morning, or you may not be able to go into the mission field, or you may not even be like some of our young people this morning, able to come up here and lead us in a worship service. But listen, when we give to the work of the ministry, you're showing you are actually getting involved in the ministry. Let me give you an example of that. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had announced to the church that there's five guys that are going to be going on a Southeast Asia mission trip. And we're planning to buy five motorcycles that cost $1,500 each, $7,500. so that when we get on the ground in Southeast Asia, that we are going to be able to drive those motorcycles to some of the remote villages and deliver Bibles to some of the Christians and who have already been established in Christ in those villages, but they don't have a Bible. We're going to get to drive to some of those villages. We're going to be able to minister to their needs. We're going to be able to bring some kind of an encouragement to them. We're going to be able to bring Bibles to them. And it was, and in just 2 weeks after announcing that, folks, the funds were secured because of the giving of this church. When it was made announced, in this church in just 2 weeks, the body of Christ came together and were able to come up with the amount in order to buy those 5 motorcycles. That was, yes. Listen, I think that's good. We can applaud that because you guys are now involved in the work of the ministries. It's not just 5 guys that are going. All of us are involved in the work of the ministry. You may not be going. You may not be able to go. But your giving allows the gospel to be shared. So, number 3, as an expression of my worship, giving allows me to see God working personally in my life. Giving gives me the ability to be able to relate with Jesus. Now, what do you mean by that, Mike? Listen, Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus gave his life for us so that we can have everlasting life. Do you think Jesus wanted to go to that cross? Yeah, he did. Because he loves you so much. He loves me so much. He was willing to offer up his own life as a sacrifice. And when Jesus saw this widow, listen, he's in the last days before he goes to the cross. I believe there might have been some discouragement setting in Jesus' heart. But when he saw this woman, it brought encouragement to him. He said, here's a woman who loves God. Here's someone who's willing to make an ultimate sacrifice in her life, just as Jesus, in just a few days, would be willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for the entire world. Jesus saw in this woman a kindred spirit as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross. I believe she was an encouragement to him. So, not only is giving an expression of our worship, but giving is also an act of sacrifice. Look again at verse 4. For all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. How much is all? All. She had put in all of her livelihood. As Jesus was watching the people as they gave, listen, he wasn't looking at the exact amounts that were being given, but Jesus recognized the cost for this woman. He recognized that what she was doing was an act of sacrifice, right? In the last days of Jesus' life, he knew the cost. He knew what it was going to cost him to go to that cross, to die on that cross as the sin of the world would come upon him. He knew for the first time in all history that him and God the Father would be incomplete as God would not look upon the Son as the sin of the world was upon him. Jesus knew what the cost was. And, you know, we throw words around like, well, salvation is free. And that's absolutely true. Aren't you guys thankful that there's nothing you have to pay? There's nothing that we have to do in order to earn salvation, but it is a free gift? Amen. But check this out. Even though it's free, it doesn't mean that it was cheap. It cost Jesus, our Savior, his life. And I'm going to turn. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. But if you'd like to, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. You see, King David had sinned against God by instituting a census. He'd counted the numbers of the people of Israel. Even though God didn't tell him to do that, I believe David did this out of his own conceit, out of his own arrogance. He counted the people, and because of that, God called him out on it. Through Gad, the prophet Gad, and he said, listen, God's going to give you consequences for your actions, David. You can have one of 3 things. Either number 1, you can, all of the people of Israel are going to suffer 7 years of famine, Or number two, there could be 3 months of you running away from your enemies, David. David had already experienced that under King Saul. Or number three, 3 days of plague among the people. And what did David say? He said, it's better for the people, for me to fall into the hands of the Lord. So look at 2 Samuel 24, verse 18, says this. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming towards him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are the oxen for the burnt sacrifices, and the threshing implements, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. And then David said something that's so compelling, I think, for all of us. The king said to Araunah, no, but will I surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, with which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Araunah, I think his heart was in the right place. He saw the king. He saw David coming to him. And David wanted to offer up a sacrifice to the Lord. And Araunah's like, take the land, it's yours. Take the implements. Take the oxen. I'm giving it to you. And what was David's response? Listen, I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Listen, what does it cost you and I to give what we give to the Lord? What does it cost you and I? Not just giving of financial resources, but even of our time, our talents, our gifts. What is it costing me to give what I give to the Lord or do what I do for the Lord? You know, Winston Churchill was quoted as saying this, make a living by what we do, but we make a life by what we give. Think about that. The way that we give to the Lord, that's got to be part of our life. Now, many of you guys know that there are many spiritual gifts listed in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, there's lists of different spiritual gifts that are given to us in the Bible. Did you know that giving is listed as a spiritual gift? There are some people in the body of Christ that have the spiritual gift of giving. It brings them great joy to give, even sacrificially, as an act of their worship to the Lord. Well, there are other gifts in the Bible that are mentioned, and I believe in the gifts of the Bible, and I believe in the charismatic gifts, all right? There are some churches that tend to teach things that I don't necessarily agree with, that to have the gift of tongues it shows that you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, folks, I believe in the gift of tongues. I do not have the gift of tongues, but I have prayed for the gift of tongues. I probably, like many of you, maybe you've gone to some of our charismatic brothers and sisters, and they've encouraged us to receive the gift of tongues, and we prayed and asked God to give us the gift of tongues. I'd done that before. I'd gotten to the point where I just said, God, please, if this is a spiritual gift that you want me to receive, God, please give me the gift of tongues. And I didn't hear an audible voice, folks, but I really felt God impress this heavily on my heart. Mike, instead of praying for the gift of tongues, you ought to be praying for the gift of giving. Ouch. My wife has the gift of giving. God wants me to have the gift of giving. I believe God wants all of us to have the gift of giving. So here's the principle, okay? Here's the big idea with this. God, when he measures our gifts, he doesn't measure them according to the portion, the amount that we're giving, but he measures it according to the proportion. Does that make sense? God, when measuring our gifts, he's not measuring how much we're giving to him. He's measuring the proportion of how we're giving it. For most people, I would say for all of us in this room here today, giving $1 million is an impossibility. Why? We don't have it. We don't have $1 million to give, right? But for someone who's a multi-gazillionaire, giving $1 million doesn't mean anything. It's not going to affect them in any way, shape, or form. For some of us, to give $100, man, that matters. Man, we feel the pinch when we do that. Listen, God doesn't measure portion. God measures proportion. This woman in this story, sorry, not a story, really happened, right? In this narrative, this woman in this narrative, she gave all that she had to the Lord. And I believe the principle for all of us is this. Whatever you give to the Lord, listen, it should cost you. Just like David, I'm not going to sacrifice something that costs me nothing. When we give to the Lord, we should feel it. There should be a cost involved. We should feel the sacrifice. So number one, this widow, she gave sacrificially. Number two, she gave exceedingly. She gave exceedingly above what was expected of her to give. Now, this brings us to, what about the tithe? Mike, what about tithes and offerings, right? We, in our churches, we receive tithes and offerings. What does a tithe mean? Tenth, right? A tithe means a tenth. So if I earn $10, Enoch, really quick, how much is your tithe? $1, right? If I earn $1 million, then the tithe, 10%, would be $100,000. That would be my tithe to the Lord. But listen, we need to clear something up here, okay? Because there are some people that, and I would tend to kind of agree with this, that the tithe is not written in the law, right? We do see, so this is where I would disagree with that, because, because Abraham did tithe to Melchizedek, but it's not in the law. It wasn't in the Decalogue. It wasn't in the Ten Commandments. So Christians would say, well, I'm not bound to the law, right? And because I'm no longer under the law, or I'm not under the law, I'm not required to give a tithe. I'm not required to give a tenth. That may be right, but listen, we are expected to give, right? There is an expectation that we are to give, but the argument may be, well, listen, I can give to the Lord, but I can't give cheerfully 10%. And you know what my response to that would be? Okay, how much can we give? How much can we give to the Lord cheerfully, right? 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. That word for cheerful is a hilarious giver. Someone who can give and laugh and be so joyful for what they're giving that they're not giving out of duty. They're not giving under the law. Because if we do it under duty, listen, folks, if we give to God because we feel religious bound to give, listen, that's not the heart that God wants us to give with. So whether it's an Old Testament concept, New Testament concept, listen, how does God want us to give? He wants us to give cheerfully. He wants us to give with a cheerful heart of trust to the Lord. Listen, it should make us happy when we give, not disgruntled. When we're writing that check at the end of the week or the end of the month or whenever you do it, listen, we shouldn't be like trying to... Listen, it should be something that we do cheerfully. And we need to recognize it all belongs to him anyway. Amen? Amen. Listen, we should be thankful God's only asking for a tenth, Right? God's allowing us, it all belongs to Him, and He's allowing us to hold on to the 90% of the resources that He's provided for us to pay our bills, to pay our mortgage payments, to go on vacation, to go golfing, to do whatever it is that we choose to do with the 90% that He allows us to hold on to. God doesn't require 90%. He simply asks for 10% of what already belongs to Him. Now, this widow, she gave out of her poverty. She gave out of her need. She gave exceedingly above what was even asked for in the Old Testament by God. And guess what? She did it with a joyful heart. So number one, she gave sacrificially. Number two, she gave exceedingly above what was asked for or expected. And then number three, listen, this is a biggie, folks. She gave without any expectation. This widow gave without expecting anything in return. Whether God would provide for her needs that day or not, she gave without expecting God to bless her in any way. Again, why did she do that? Because she loved the Lord. But you know, we love to take certain verses from the Bible. I'll read one to us. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, that when we give, it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So sometimes we love to take a verse like that and say, well, man, if I give to the Lord, then He is going to give back to me financially in ways that are going to be so abundantly full that everyone's going to want to give. Listen, I'm not sure that's what this verse is saying to us. I'm not saying that when we give to the Lord that God's guaranteeing back to us a financial blessing in return. For me to give to the Lord without expectation of getting back from Him, if I'm giving with a heart of worship rather than giving with some type of expectation, when we give with an expectation, we're trying to bribe the Lord. Do you realize that? When we give because we expect God to give us something back financially in return, that's called bribery. And God cannot be what? Do you believe that today? Listen, God cannot be bribed. So if my motivation for giving is so that God is going to bless me back financially, listen, that's the wrong motive. That's the wrong heart behind our giving. And it reveals a heart of covetousness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says this. I know we love to misquote this verse. We say, money is the root of all kinds of evil. But actually, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Brothers and sisters, my encouragement for all of us this morning is this, that God's ability to bless us financially doesn't hang on the fact that I gave out of faith, but it hangs on the fact that God loves me and God wants to bless me. Matthew 6, 19 says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I completely get that there are different ministries out there, different Christian ministries out there that have different approaches in presenting the gospel. And I'm just asking us to be very, very careful. Because if there's a ministry out there that is focused purely on you giving to their ministry, and they're promising that if you give to their ministry that you are going to receive great financial blessings back in return, that should give you a check inside of your heart. If giving to a certain ministry promises that you're going to have perfect health and financial wealth, rather than focusing on the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which the focus is on eternity, not the things of this world, listen, if that's what the ministry is focusing on, there's a problem with that ministry. And if a certain ministry is promising that by giving to their ministry that you can have your best life now, have you heard that before? That you can have your best life now. Listen, there's a problem with that ministry because it's true. You can have your best life now if you're an unbeliever, if you're not a Christian, because the non-believer is living the best life that they'll ever live right here and now, but not for the Christian. For the Christian, listen, no matter how good your life is compared to heaven, listen, when we are in God's glorious presence, listen, nothing can compare to that. So we as believers, we're encouraged to give, but we're encouraged to give without any kind of expectation of receiving something back in return. Why? Because we don't save up, we don't store up treasures here on earth. What do? We send them ahead. So when we provide funds to be able to send missionaries to Southeast Asia to buy motorcycles, we're sending our treasures ahead. So in conclusion, and just to kind of wrap things up here, number one, our giving is an act of worship. When I give to the Lord, it's showing God how much I trust Him. Number two, my giving is a way for me to be involved in the work of the ministry. And then number three, my giving, God is relating to Him. It's relating to the sacrifice that God made in sending His Son for us by dying on the cross so that we can have everlasting life. So that when I give, I'm relating to that. I recognize that, man, God made a tremendous sacrifice. And I can give something back. I can give something that already belongs to Him back to Him because it blesses Him. And in return, it blesses me. Maybe not financially, but God just gives me joy inside of my heart. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So we focused on that this morning, giving, right? I don't think anyone's going to walk away from here this morning going, man, Pastor Mike's telling me to do this or give that. Listen, that's not the message this morning. I really hope and pray that you really are able to sift through what it was that was being read about in this narrative about this widowed woman. But next week we're going to read the rest of chapter 21. Now, this is my wheelhouse. This is my pet doctrine, okay, Frank? I really love to teach on the Olivet Discourse, okay? And I understand that some of us may not necessarily have the same eschatology as me, right? And I'm not saying you're wrong and I'm right or I'm, not saying any of that. I'm giving you homework this week, okay? Here's your homework. Oh, great, Pastor Mike. I invited my neighbor to come to church this morning, and first thing you talk about is giving, and now you're giving us homework too? Yes, I am. read chapter 21 of the Gospel of Luke. Also, read Matthew chapters 24 and chapters 25 so that we can kind of all be at least on the same page eschatology-wise. Maybe different in understanding, but at least prepared to hear what the Holy Spirit has to offer us next week. Is that fair? All right. What was it again? Matthew 24 and 25, and the rest of Luke. Chapter 21, not the whole rest of Luke. Chapter 21 of Luke, Matthew chapter 24, and chapter 25. All right. Is that fair enough? Should we pray? Father, we love you, God. We praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We thank you, God, that we don't have to trust in our own understanding. We don't have to lean on our own understanding. But in all of our ways, God, we get to acknowledge you. And we know that as we do so, Lord, you direct us. You point us in the right direction. Father, I pray this morning that you would give us cheerful hearts of giving, whether it be a financial gift, Lord, or whether it be a gift of our time and our gifts and our talents. Lord, we're asking that we would do so with joy. Lord, that we wouldn't ever feel compelled, that we would never feel as if we don't do this, we're going to miss out on a blessing from God. Although it's true. Lord, when we give of our time, when we give of our talent, when we give of our treasure, it is a blessing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be hilarious in our giving. Help us to be cheerful. Help us to do so in a way that brings honor and glory to you and you alone and not to ourselves. Lord, we don't want to be like the rich who maybe made a show of the way that they gave. But Lord, we know that you see our hearts. Father, give us a heart that pleases yours. We love you, God. We praise you today. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.